Well, the book of Judges, chapter 16. Hopefully you're there. As we come to the last act in the drama of Samson's story. And as you already know, if you were here on Sunday, in the final act of this drama, he brings the house down. Literally. That's not just saying metaphorically. He truly, in this drama, brings the house down as he pulls those pillars down in the temple of the Philistines and causes there to be greater damage to the enemy in his death than he did all through his life. Well, let's read and see how this drama ends and how the story unfolds. Samson, verse 1, now is going to Gaza. Gaza, of course, is well known to most of you today because you hear about the Gaza Strip, that area in the southern corner of Israel on the western side that borders the Mediterranean Sea that has been turned over to the so-called Palestinian people, the Gaza Strip. That is this area. It was Philistine country in Samson's day. It's Philistine territory in our day. So he goes down there to Gaza, which was a Philistine city, and it was a seaport. And it was a place where, because it was pagan and on the beach, well, you know how pagan places on the beach can be. It was a party place. He's going down to a spot where there's lots and lots of parties, immorality, paganism, hedonism, and all the rest. He is doing so to his own peril. He's exposing himself unnecessarily to temptations to which he has a vulnerability. Now, as I've said before, Samson is the he-man with a what weakness? A she-weakness. He ought to stay away from the beach city of Gaza, believe you me. But here he goes. He goes to Gaza, and guess what? He saw a harlot there. I'm sure he was shocked to find out that there would be a harlot in Gaza. But there she was. And he went in unto her. Oh, Samson, come on. Well, it was told the Gazites, those at Gaza, Samson has come here. And they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city. Were quiet all night, saying, in the morning, when it's day, we shall kill him. He's come to our city. He's fallen into our snare. He's with one of our honeys. And now, when he gets up in the morning, we're going to pounce on him and deal with him once and for all. Well, Samson, he laid there till midnight, verse 3, and he arose up at midnight. And he took a stroll. And he sensed something was up. He realized the doors of the gate were locked. He knew that he was locked in. So he just goes and takes these gates and the two posts and went off with them, bar and all, put them upon his shoulders and carried them to the top of a hill that is before Hebron. He wakes up in the middle of the night, maybe he's thirsty or whatever, and he realizes, hey, they've locked me in. So he just takes those gates and the bars there too, puts them on his shoulders and begins walking towards Hebron. Now, if he went all the way to Hebron, if this means that he went to a hill that is there right at Hebron, which some think he did, it was a 40-mile walk. There is another hill that could very well be the hill that he walked to that is in the direction of Hebron, 4.5 miles away from this place in Gaza. That is probably where he walked, although he may have gone all the way to Hebron. But either way, whether it's 4.5 miles or 40 miles, you need to know, they estimate the gates weighed 2.5 tons. Now, think about that, men. You know, what do you squat in the gym? What can you squat with the weight rack? A couple hundred pounds, 300, 400, what? Think of 2.5 tons on your shoulder. Walking for at least 4.5 miles and perhaps 40 miles. I mean, we're talking, this guy is strong. He just walks with the gates right outside of the city. Just walked off, dumped them off somewhere. Hey, where'd our gates go? You know, in the morning they must have wondered. Amazing. Well, it came to pass afterwards that he loved a woman. Oh no, Samson. In the valley of Sorek. Now, Sorek is a border region. It's a border town. And you know about border towns. If you're older, you might remember how Tijuana used to be. Border towns have a reputation too. I mean, this guy doesn't miss a spot. He goes to the beach, you know, Gaza, the pagan heathen beach city. Then he makes his way to a border town here in Sorek. And he met a gal whose name was Delilah. Now, the word Delilah is interesting. Delal in the Hebrew means to weaken or to impoverish. So, here he meets this gal in a border town. He's on the edge, if you would. A lot of times people say to you, they'll say to me, well, how far can I go without crossing over the line? Whatever issue they're talking about, perhaps some dating matter. You know, some romantic issue, some thing with alcohol or whatever it might be. How far can I go without crossing? Where's the border, you know? Hey, that's a recipe for disaster. The thing is not to see how close you can get to the border. It's to see how far away you can stay from the border, from the boundary, because there's danger there. It's the place where you are weakened and impoverished, Delal or Delilah. Oh my. Hi, big boy. My name is to weaken or to impoverish. Oh, nice to meet you, honey. Wow. Let's have a relationship, shall we? So anyway, he has an eye for her. My name is weaken and impoverish. Let's spend some time. Oh, sure. So he became enamored with her. He was attracted to her. And the Lord's, verse 5, the leaders of the Philistines came unto her and said, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. Here's what you're to do, Delilah. Hey, find out what the secret of his strength might be. We'll reward you handsomely with 1,100 pieces of silver. That was a princely sum, believe you me. And it's interesting here, because they don't say, man, we know the secret of his strength. Look at those massive muscles, those bulging biceps, those terrific triceps. Look at the powerful thighs on that guy. And that's why I suggest to you that the source of Samson's strength was not the body that God gave him. I really do believe that he was, as I said previously, more like the before picture than the after picture in those bodybuilding advertisements, in those Charles Atlas advertisements that you see in magazines occasionally. The before and the after. The before guy real skinny, the after guy real muscly. I suggest to you that Samson looked more like the before guy all the way through, because they couldn't figure out what is the source of this guy's strength. And they're asking Delilah, find out what the deal is. How could he be so strong? How could he do the exploits that he does? What is the source of his strength? Now, we saw earlier, the source of his strength was the Holy Spirit. We saw how it said earlier, the Holy Spirit came upon him. The power of the Spirit came upon him and gave great strength to him. So, they don't understand that. They're saying, what's the secret of his strength, man? Find out. Delilah, she says, great. Her name means to weaken, to impoverish. She says, great. And she's going for the money. So she says to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth? What's the deal with you? And wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee? I mean, Samson. Hello. Come on. Doi. Don't you understand? Don't you see? She's saying, tell me, what is the secret of your strength that you might be afflicted, bound up? Well, he says, if they bind me with 7 green withes or 7 bowstrings that were never dried, I shall be weak and like any other guy. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 bowstrings which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now, verse 9, there were men, Philistines, lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber, in the other room. And she said unto thee, the Philistines be upon thee, Sammy. And he stood up, and he broke those bowstrings as a thread of tow is broken when it is touched with fire. He just, pat, 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 those things were just snapped off. Man, they were no problem for him. His strength was not known. That is, they didn't understand. Delilah said, you have mocked me and told me lies. I asked you what your secret was, and you told me if I bound you with bowstrings, you could be bound up and afflicted, and you tricked me. You mocked me. Now I pray thee, tell me wherein thou mightest be bound. I mean, is this an amazing story? Come on now. Like, I wonder how I got bound up last time. Samson. Oh my. He said, well, I'll tell you. If they bind me, verse 11, with new ropes, not bowstrings, but thicker ropes, newer ropes, that were never occupied, never used previously, I shall be weak and be like any other guy, you see. So, verse 12, Delilah took new ropes while he was schnoozing away and bound him that day and said, the Philistines are upon thee, Samson. And there were liars in wait abiding in the chamber. And he broke them from off his arms like a thread. Pop, 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 pop. No problema for Samson. And Delilah said unto him, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said, well, if you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web. Samson, careful. He's getting perilously close. Samson, careful. Now you're dealing with the issue, the hair that speaks of your consecration, the vow that you've made as a Nazarite to be one who is given to dedication in serving God. Not to ever cut his hair, but what does he do? He's playing here with her. Well, if you weave my hair in a web, I'll be like any other guy. So she fastened it with a pin. Evidently he was schnoozing away again. And she wakes him up. The Philistines are upon thee, Samson. He wakened out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web too. Just stands up and carries the whole loom off that was still attached to his hair, evidently. Samson. Now Samson may have thought, I'm pretty clever. I mean, this lady here, Delilah, she thinks she's getting to me, but I have fought her off. You know, hey, I haven't given in. I haven't succumbed. I haven't broke down. I'm doing good. Careful. Because that can happen to me. That can happen to you. That can happen to us, too. We can say, well, you know, I haven't really been honest with those that ask me for the reason that I am the way that I am. I've kind of hinted at it. I've kind of sort of, I don't know, but I haven't really come out and said, the reason I'm not going to go to the party you're inviting me to, that kegger on Friday night, is because I'm a born-again Christian. I got baptized out of the fellowship a couple of years ago. Jesus Christ has changed my life. He's taken away the desire for drugs and alcohol and all that stuff. And I want to keep my life focused on Him. I want to be filled with Him. I want to be used by Him. I'm a Christian. See? But sometimes when somebody says, hey, come to the party, we say, oh, hey, thanks for the invitation, but listen, I got plans for Friday night. I can't come. Sorry about that. And we walk away and say, well, I got out of that one. I got out of that one. I kind of wove my way through that. I didn't. Oh, but you know what? The problem is, if you're not being forthright and honest, Samson was not being forthright nor honest. He's playing around. And if you play around, you know what's going to happen? They're going to invite you next Friday night too. And the one after that as well. But when you tell them you go to Applegate Fellowship, you'll never be invited to a party again. See, when you say, you know, I'm a Christian, I'm going to worship, or I'm going to the retreat, or I'm just not into that anymore, the Lord has changed my life. What you're doing then is you're not playing games. You're not trying to sort of be cool. You're not messing around. You're saying, this is who I am. This is why I am the way that I am. And you'll save yourself lots of heartache and heartbreak, because if that's not known, at some moment of weakness, you may give in and say, okay, I'll go with you Friday night. And when you're there, you find yourself suddenly tempted, seduced, tripped up. You find yourself uncomfortable. You find yourself giving in. You find yourself backing away from what you know you ought to be in these days. The best thing to do is not follow Samson's example and say, well, I can just kind of play around here with some clever answers, but to say, Delilah, the secret of my strength is my commitment to God. The source of my strength is the Holy Spirit. The secret of my strength is I'm a Nazarite and I am committed to Him. And I will not continue on with you. But that's not what he chooses to do. He's too clever by half. I mean, and you think, what are you thinking about, Samson? And she said to him, after this web situation, this weaving of his hair, how can you say, I love you, when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me, verse 15 says, three times now. You have not told me wherein thy great strength lies. It came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so his soul was vexed unto death. Women can do that. Do you know that to be so, guys? I mean, she just comes and comes and comes continually. Finally, he told her all that is on his heart. There hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me. I shall become weak and be like any other man. Now, he's not saying this to her, I must keep the consecration of my life. I must follow through in the dedication of my service to my God, you see. He now has broke down. He's given in. He's not saying, this is why I am the way that I am, and thus I will have no more to do with you. But rather, he gives in, knowing what's going to happen next. He knows. I mean, three times he gave her what he was saying was the secret of his strength. And each time he was awakened and he could see that she was, my goodness, doing the very thing that he said ought not to be done. He knows. He understands that he's going to get a haircut here. Then you say, is he that dumb? Well, listen to this. This was in our Oregonian a couple of days ago. Quote from Jade Hansen. I never want to hurt the girls, but my concentration wavers at times. Jade Hansen is a knife thrower with the Cottle and Austin Electric Circus in England after spearing several of his girl helpers, including his former girlfriend, who left him after being hit for the third time with a knife. The latest stand-in left to work on a hula hoop act after she was struck. Now the circus is desperately looking for a replacement target. Now, here's a knife thrower in a circus there in England. He keeps hitting his targets, including his girlfriend, three times as he throws knives. You've seen those acts. And you know, he says, I must admit sometimes my concentration wavers. I don't mean to hurt anybody. So this circus puts out this advertisement, advertising for girls to be this new target as they spin around and this guy throws knives in that direction. And the spokesman, Paul Webb, on the circus's new advertisement says, the person we are looking for will need nerves of steel and more faith than the Pope. So you wonder, after a person's hit by a knife thrower, why they would step in and volunteer or become the next target for this kind of guy. You'd think they would get the point. But they're not the sharpest knife in the drawer, I guess, or something. I don't know. Pardon me. But be that as it may, you say, well, Samson, don't you get the point? I mean, don't you see what's happening? I suggest to you, for your consideration this evening, that Samson did know that he would get his hair cut. But you see, a Nazarite was to do three things specifically: not cut his hair, not touch a dead corpse, and not eat or drink of the grapes, the vineyard, the wine. Samson already touched a dead corpse when he touched the dead lion in the story previously. He was already in a vineyard and was at various Philistine parties. He was where he shouldn't have been, around grapes and at parties where the wine was flowing freely. I suggest to you that he already violated two of the three, and he thought, you know what? I've gotten away with this. I'm not to touch a dead body. I did, and nothing happened to me. I'm not to be around grapes, and I was, and nothing happened to me. So probably I'm an exception to the rule. And even if I get my hair cut, that most obvious outward sign of my dedication and consecration, even though she'll cut my hair, I know, but the odds are in my favor, I'm going to get away with this. Now listen very carefully. I believe that Samson was making a calculated risk here, taking a calculated gamble. What he was doing was saying, I seem to be an exception. Others might be chastened for those sins. Others might stumble in that way. But it seems to me that I'm an exception, that I am outside of the boundaries of God's warnings and rules. And that's what happens to people. They dabble in this, they delve into that, and there doesn't seem to be repercussions initially. And they say, well, it seems as though God either doesn't care that I'm involved in sin, or maybe he's changed his mind about it and it's no longer sin. Maybe he just looks at me in a different way than he looks at other people in the Applegate family. And you think, we think that we are getting away with something because of God's mercy and patience. But know this. The Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. What a man sows, he will reap. It might not happen immediately. And it might cause you to say, well, since there doesn't seem to be immediate repercussions, I'm doing this stuff, or I'm going to those places, or I'm involved with that thing, and there doesn't seem to be any repercussions, so I guess I can go further. I guess I can continue on. I guess maybe God doesn't care that much, or maybe it is okay, or maybe I'm an exception to the rule. And that's what Samson was doing. I don't think he was an idiot. He judged Israel for 20 years. He's in the hall of faith, as we talked about on Sunday previously. I don't think he's an idiot. I think he is a warning to you and a warning to me, saying, here's the way the mind thinks when you're backsliding. I seem to be getting away with it. I've gotten away with this, and I got away with that, so if I do the other over here, I bet you nothing's going to happen. And Samson rolled the dice. Samson took the shot. He says, I'll tell you, it's my hair. It's my hair. He was struggling with that. He fought her off for a while. He shouldn't have been around her at all when he realized what was coming down, what was going on. But he stayed there, not being honest with her from the very get-go. I'm dedicated to God, and I won't do this, and I can't do the other. He stays around there, and now comes this tragic, tragic scenario, this sad story. So Delilah saw, verse 18, that he had told her his heart. She called for the Philistines again. Come up once more. He truly has revealed his heart to me. So the lords of the Philistines came up and brought money in their hand. Why did they bring money? Because they knew. They could hear in her voice. They could see on her face, hey, she really has discovered something today. She discovered something. The secret of his strength. Yes, it's the hair which speaks of his dedication to God. If you want to be strong, if I desire to be strong in the things of God, the source of our strength is the Holy Spirit. And the secret of that strength is a word called consecration, which means you're set apart. You're choosing to say, I'm not going to weaken or impoverish my spirit by this Delilah or that interesting thing there, you see. It will impoverish. It will weaken me. Consecration, that's the secret of his strength. The Holy Ghost, that's the source of his strength, you see. And she knew and she told those guys and they could see, hey, she really has gotten to the real issue. The secret of his strength, his consecration to God. So she made him sleep upon his knees. By the way, just a thought I wish I could go into further. I'll only throw it out for you to consider. Samson here is going to get the proverbial haircut. Notice that each time that he's tied up, or ultimately when he's pulled down by getting the haircut, he's sleeping. I can't help but wonder if Samson wasn't unusually vulnerable to this kind of thinking and this kind of stupidity because he was tired. I give you that to think through, you that are loving God and serving Him. There can be, I think, a real danger in becoming fatigued, in becoming weary, in becoming tired. Now the world knows that. That's why they sell you all these ab rollers and Ginsu knives when? Late at night. You would never buy them at any other time, but when you're tired and you're staring at the tube, oh, I'll buy that, I guess. Why do those shows come on after midnight? Because they know that's where the sales are. Why? Because people are pooped. They're not thinking right. They're going to buy ab rollers. I mean, do you think ab rollers work, folks? Well, you do it 1 a.m. when you had your fourth box of Wheat Thins, you say, you know, I'm going to order that thing, you know. We buy into stuff that we otherwise would not be buying into late at night. That same principle is true spiritually. When I'm tired, when you're tired, when we're tired, it's very easy to fall asleep on the lap of a Delilah and be tricked. Be careful. God says, take a Sabbath. God says, come to me and you'll find rest in your soul. God says, my burden is easy, my load is light. And there are indications that each of you know when you are beginning to get tired and weary. Be warned, be wise, because that's when Delilah's voice suddenly sounds reasonable. So here he is, asleep again, on her knees. He should have been awake on his, what? Knees. But he's asleep on her knees. And she called for a man. Notice this, she didn't cut his hair. Most people think that Delilah cut his hair. No, she just puts him to sleep. And she calls for a barber and caused this man to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, pound on him. His strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines are here, Samson. And he woke up out of his sleep and said, oh, I will go out as other times before and shake myself. Samson stood up and said, no problem. I'll do just what I've done previously. This next phrase is, I think, one of the saddest phrases in all of the Bible. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. He didn't know. He thought everything was, hey, okay. That's the sad thing. When a person falls into, or walks, I should say more correctly, into sin, like Samson did, they're the last ones to know that they're no longer the person they once were. They think, hey, I'm just as charming as ever as I'm having my scotch and bourbon. Or I'm suave as I'm here at this place of entertainment where I previously would absolutely refuse to go, you see. Or whatever it might be. And others look and say, what happened to you? The person who has had the Spirit depart from him or her, they're the last ones to know. Sad to say, he didn't know. No problem, he said. I'll just do what I've done previously. He stood up, but the Lord, the source of his strength, the Holy Spirit. Again, I'm pounding this home for a reason. The secret of his strength was his consecration. The source of his strength was the Holy Ghost. That's the winning combination. Some people are consecrated, they're real disciplined and dedicated, but they are not recipients of the power of the Spirit. Although they understand the secret of strength, they don't have the source of power. Others have received the power of the Spirit. They speak in tongues, they prophesy, they move in the miraculous, perhaps, maybe. But there's no consecration, dedication, discipline. See? And they have the source, but they don't have the secret. The winning combination is the source, Holy Spirit coming upon me. And the secret, by my letting my hair grow. I don't mean literally, but letting everybody know, myself too, that I am consecrated and dedicated to you, God. And that's where I'm at. I want everybody to know at work, everybody to know on the campus, everybody to know in the community that I am yours. I'm not going to be a closet Christian, a secret agent for the kingdom. I am going to be noticed and known. I am going to be consecrated outwardly, publicly, you see. But now that symbol of his consecration is gone. And so the secret of his strength has been discovered by the enemy. The Philistines, verse 21, they took him, put out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza, bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. We talked about this a few weeks ago. Verse 21 is one that you need to share with your kids. Here's what sin will do. It will blind you, it will bind you, and it will grind you. His eyes were poked out. He was bound with fetters. And he was grinding grain day after day like an animal down in Gaza, down in the enemy's territory. Animals would grind grain. They would push a huge millstone that would weigh sometimes up to a ton. Oxen would be pushing this beam that would then turn this massive millstone where the women would pour their grain, and this oxen would go round and round, pushing this beam that would turn the stone. The grain would then be ground. Animals work. And I've seen, you've seen, we've seen people that were once used by the Lord and fruitful in their lives, and now they're just going round in circles. Life has become a grind. Because, like Samson, they thought, hey, I can get away with this. And they found, no, you can't. The wages of sin is death. Things die. Things are never the same. And so he's grinding grain like an animal. The binding, the blinding, and the grinding of sin. But, verse 22, the hair of his head began to grow again. There's grace in the story, folks. There's grace. Oh, share this too. For those that have erred like Samson, maybe this is for you. The hair grew. Man, if I was a Philistine, I would have had a barber there every day, you know, giving him a fresh shave. But hey, they didn't understand, and his hair began to grow. Not just the hair growing, but obviously something was happening internally. He realized the fool he's been, the error he made. And he's going to have his greatest day. His greatest moment is yet to be. You say, well, okay, well, that's cool. So if I blow it big time, I might end up in a bind for a while or blind for a season. But then, hey, my hair will grow again, right? Where sin abounds, grace abounds more. What shall we say, Paul said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God what?
Forbid.
Again, God?
Forbid.
God forbid. Why? His hair grew, but his eyes never came back. Understand that fact. God restores. But certain things are lost forever because of sin. And the longer you live, the more you experience life, personally and observationally, you realize, oh, the grace of God. How gracious God is. He restores the years the locust has eaten. He gives beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Oh God, He does. That's true. But it is also true that there are permanent repercussions. When I sin, when you sin, when we sin, the hair grows again, but the eyes didn't come back. He would be blind until the day that he died. Fear God, hate sin. The Bible says the fear of God is to hate sin. Because sin will leave permanent scars on you, on me. Samson found that to be true in his story. His hair grew, his eyes wouldn't come back. The lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god. Dagon, as you know, was the fish god, half fish, half man, the Philistine god. Actually, they borrowed him from the Assyrians, by the way, parenthetically. That's why when Jonah was sent to preach to the Assyrians, the capital there was Nineveh, God delivered him in a fish. Interesting. Because they worshipped the fish god, the half man, half fish. Now, here comes a guy that's barfed onto their beach from a fish. And they would say, heavy. This guy must have a message from God, you see. They worshipped the god Dagon. The top part of his body was a man, the statues, the idols that they made. The bottom was a fish. By the way, that's where we get mermaids from. The idea of mermaid is actually linked to the ancient Assyrian Philistine god Dagon. So think about that next time you see Little Mermaid. Be that as it may. I'm just kidding. Be that as it may. They said, we're going to go worship our god Dagon, you see. For our God has delivered Samson into our hand. And when the people saw him, Samson, this guy that was blind and just ordinary looking like any other man, they praised their God. Our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy. Oh, that's the tragedy of sin. It gives the enemies of God a reason to rejoice. It always does. See, I knew. See, that proves. I thought so, they'll say, when they see one of us fail miserably. They rejoiced. And it came to pass, verse 25, when their hearts were merry. They said, call for Samson that he may make us sport. He'll entertain us for a while. Well, they called for Samson out of the prison house. And he made them sport. That is, he entertained them as he was brought in. They jeered and mocked and laughed and whooped and hollered and all the rest. And they set him between the pillars. And Samson, verse 26, said to the lad that held him by the hand, "Allow me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house stands, that I may lean upon them." Now the house, this temple to Dagon, was full of men and women, and all the leaders, the lords of the Philistines, were there. And there were about 3,000 men and women on the roof, which means in the balcony, and they were looking down, making fun of Samson. Verse 28, Samson called to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord God, remember me, I pray thee. Strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." The enemy has blinded me, Samson is saying essentially. God, deal with the enemy who blinds. God honors this prayer. Deal with the enemy who blinds. See, the Bible tells you and me that the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the eyes of men. They're not seeing the glory and grandeur and greatness and grace of God, because there's a blindfold over their eyes that Satan has placed there. And like Samson, we need to pray, Lord, deal with the enemy. May the enemy be bound. Satan and his demonic henchmen, may those forces, those entities, and Satan specifically, who has caused people not to see your goodness and your grace, deal with the enemy. And he makes this prayer. And Samson, verse 29, took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and which it was borne up, of the one on his right hand, the other with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." He bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were in the house. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. We talked about this on Sunday. A message entitled "Dying to Greatness." If you weren't here, perhaps you'll want to pick it up or access it on the internet. Because Samson's great moment was not 20 years of beating back Philistines in his life, but at the moment of his death. And greatness can come to you, and greatness will come to me when we say, "I choose to bow myself like Samson, to take up my cross," even as he was positioned with his arms outstretched. When I too choose to do what Jesus did when he died, that I might be redeemed, when I choose to die, when I choose to die to my rights or my position, my perspective, my arguments, and believe me, I'm dealing with this right now, today. There's a whole lot that I want to say in light of things that have been brought up or brought out or said concerning our fellowship. There's a whole lot of... I was talking to Peter John before service tonight, saying there are so many things I would like to say, yes, but, however. Let me tell you the full story. Let me explain to you something which you don't have a clue about, Mr. Editorial. Let me explain to you what you don't have a clue about, Miss Tribune writer. But you know what? That's not what the Lord has called us to do. He's called us to die. What does that mean? Oh, it doesn't mean that we don't do what's right. We need to. It doesn't mean that we don't go through the right channels. We're supposed to. But I also know when there's this thing that gets rumbling in my gut and the hair on my neck begins to stand up and I can feel myself getting a little bit agitated and irritated. You know what that is? It's my flesh. See? It's my flesh. My dear friend Bob Thornley over here shared something with me a few weeks ago. He said, "You know," he said, "John, when they put Jesus on trial, it was over a building problem. He said, they, the accusers of Jesus, declared that day, he said, destroy the temple and in 3 days he'll build it up. Well, that's technically true. But it misses the point entirely. Jesus wasn't talking about the temple. He was talking about the temple of his body. But they, with their witnesses, made a statement that was technically true, but totally wrong. And Jesus didn't say a word. And I'm wrestling with this, because there's a lot of words that I'd like to say. There's a lot of things I'd like to say. Hey, you don't have the full story. You don't know what's going on behind the scenes. You don't know what the reality is. And I could make a very powerful, powerful case to perhaps persuade lots and lots of Medford Mail Tribune readers. But you know what? What does it matter if you win the battle and lose the war? What does it matter if you win the world and lose souls? And I think that the Lord truly is dealing with me and with us in leadership and you guys that are linked with us here in the ministry to just say, hey, whatever. We're not going to fight this or do that. We'll just, if you're saying, okay, whatever. Trying to be wise as we can to protect what God has entrusted to our care. But I need your prayers, because I tell you, the temptation for me, you know, I like to talk. Do you know that? And I have some things I'd like to say very definitely. But Samson here did more damage to the enemy when he died than when he lived. And Jesus died when they got him on a building technicality. He died. And rather, he said when he hung there on the cross that day, our hero, our model, our teacher, our lover, our Lord, our leader, what did Jesus say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And there are people that I've had to pray about today and say, Father, forgive them. In this constant attack, this obsession, they don't understand. Have mercy. And I realize that I need to learn the lesson of sin. It's amazing when you're going through the Bible, wherever you're at is where you're at. And I realize that we can do more damage to the kingdom of darkness and death by choosing to die than we can by demanding to live. So Samson did just that. He bowed himself. He died, and more were killed in that way than were killed in the 20 years of his ministry, of his life, in his public service previously. So his brothers and his family, the house of his father, verse 31, came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol. We'll be there in a couple days. They took him and buried him there in the burying place of Manoah, his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. Interesting story. Loads of lessons. If you've missed some of the Samson studies on Sunday, we've had, two or three anyway. You can pick them up on the website or get the tapes, because there's some powerful, powerful, practical truths and lessons for me and you. And may God make application to our lives tonight.